Hi, everyone. This is Javier, your host here at the Restore Podcast. We would love to hear your thoughts about the Restore Podcast topics, guests, your favorite episodes, or whatever you may want to let us know. And I am so happy to announce that now you can do that simply by texting us by going to the show notes. There, you will see a link that simply says, send us a text message. Click on it. Don't remove the number there that you will see and simply send us a text. Simple as that. So don't wait. Go to any episode show notes and text us now. Let us know your thoughts. We can't wait to hear from you. God bless.
Welcome to Restore, a podcast seeking to restore the vision, restore the mission, restore the church. And now your host, Javier Diaz.
Hello, everyone. Welcome or welcome back to the Restore Podcast. This is episode 84. My name is Javier, and I'm your host. It's truly hard to wrap my mind, and perhaps yours as well, with the fact that we are at the end of 2022. But before I introduce the guest for this episode, this last episode of 2022, I just want to take a quick moment once again just to say thank you to all who support, listen, subscribe, and share the Restore Podcast. It's truly been crazy on a personal level to see this podcast, a ministry of the Florida Conference, and I'm so thankful for their support to produce this resource. But it's been crazy to see how, through God's grace, it has grown over the years. And by the way, next year in February, it will be 7 years since we released our first episode. Hard for me to believe that. So thank you. Thank you to all who listen, not only here in the U.S., which is our biggest audience, of course, but from all over Australia, Canada, Germany, the U.K., and well over 125 countries that have downloaded at least one episode of the Restore Podcast. Thank you all for listening. The goal of the Florida Conference Restore Podcast is to be just one space, place among many, many others to help restore the vision, restore the mission, restore the church. With that said, I am excited for you to listen to this episode, this last episode of 2022. It is a great one with Pastor Dwight Nelson. He is a senior pastor of the Pioneer Memorial Church on the campus of Andrews University. And within our community of faith, Pastor Nelson has been a staple at PMC for the last 40 years. And he recently announced that he would retire in June of 2023. I then knew that I so wanted to have him back on the podcast. I say back because Pastor Dwight, along with my friend and colleague, Pastor Rodley, they were on the podcast way back in episode 4 as I was just getting started with the Restore Podcast. And you can check out that episode, I think still a great one, in the show notes. For this episode with Pastor Dwight, this was such a spirit-filled conversation on his faith journey, ministry, leadership, preaching, and so much more. Those who listen regularly, you've heard me say this several times, and I'll say it again. I know that you will be blessed and challenged by this episode. With that said, make sure to check out the show notes. A lot of, or several links there to books and articles that I mentioned that we talk about in this episode. So without further ado, here's my conversation with Pastor Dwight Nelson. Well, I want to welcome back Pastor Dwight Nelson to the Restore Podcast. Welcome, Dwight.
Thank you, Javier. It's a treat to be back with you. I was just thinking this morning, man, that was 2016. I think you were.
Yeah.
In fact, you had Rodley and me together. We were kind of a duo on the microphone. I can't believe 6 years have flown by. Praise God for the podcast ministry you have built up. He has built up through you.
Well, I definitely praise the Lord, and I've learned a lot. I was listening to that conversation in preparation for this one, and man, a lot has changed. We actually were able to do that one in person, but I mean, I've changed, you've changed, the world has changed, obviously. I remember being in the booth upstairs recording that with our friend Rodley. We'll have it on the show notes where people can listen to it as well, a link. But I'm excited to have this conversation, Dwight. Thank you for being willing
to have it, so we can talk a little bit about your life, your ministry, and everything in between. And I noticed, speaking of that conversation, that since I was still getting started back 6.5 years ago, I didn't have this as my number one lead-in question, which most of my listeners would know it is. And so I can literally ask you this question because we really didn't discuss it too much or at all
Sure.
in the first conversation. So do I please, we're going to talk a lot about your ministry overall, 50 years of pastoring, retiring in 2023. And if you guys, you can't see this, but he's smiling already. But let's go back to the beginning and tell us about your faith journey, your call to ministry.
All right. I was born into an Adventist home. Preacher's kid. I'm a preacher's kid. I'm a missionary's kid. My folks were in Japan, so I was born in Tokyo. And so for me, Javier, just plunging into this, the faith journey just kind of was automatic. It just started. My folks, you know, love Jesus. They serve the church. And I'm a fifth generation Adventist, a fourth generation preacher. So I started out, I just started out in the cocoon of the church, if I can use that expression. So I grew up as a preacher's kid, a missionary's kid, but you said something about the calling and you know, I had no interest at all in following in my dad's footsteps. As it turns out, my younger brother Greg came along and boy, he was zeroing in right on, being a preacher like dad. But it's my junior year in Far Eastern Academy in Singapore. And it's a Sabbath afternoon meeting. I can still see the Balestier Road Church there in Singapore. It's still there. And some dignitary from the GC, you know, it's a big deal whenever the GC shows up when you're living overseas. So I don't even remember who it was, but in the middle, Javier, in the middle of his sermon, he stops and he says, all right, I want to see how many of you boys are going to become ministers. And that was back when only boys were becoming ministers. And so, well, I knew I was because I was going to be a doctor. I just had this passion to be a doctor. I wanted to be surgery and the whole nine yards and spent time reading and studying. My mother gave me all these human body models and I put them together. And so anyway, when he says, how many of you boys are going to go into ministry? I looked around. Just thinking, okay, they're going to be a bunch because these are all missionary kids. They're teacher kids, doctor kids, and pastor kids. So they're going to be a lot of guys standing. And you know what, Javier? I could count. I don't remember the number, but I was just almost like I was embarrassed. I said, I can't believe 3 or 4. And that thought went in my mind. And the very next thought was, and it wasn't a voice that I heard a voice, but the very next thought was, why aren't you standing? And I didn't stand. But it's one of those motivational memories that God spoke into my life in however he did it. And at that moment, as a 16 year old kid, I just said, that's it. Now listen, since we're talking about calling, I got to say this. I want to inject it right here because I work with young preachers, as you know, and I were together when you were here in the seminary. And I tell young preachers and pastors, listen, you don't have to have a Damascus Road experience, some big sign, a voice in your head, handwriting on the wall. We don't have to have that. Remember Elijah, the great of the greats. And how does Elisha get the call? Not a word from God, not a word, but Elijah just comes walking by one day when Elisha's behind the oxen, puts his man on, and Elisha says, wait, what are you doing? Elijah says to him, well, that's your business, not mine. And he walks away. But that was his call. Sometimes just a tapping on the shoulder. So we don't have to evaluate our own calls and compare them with others. God works differently with all of us. So that began my journey, into pursuing the pastorate. Ended up at, Southern Missionary College, Southern Matrimonial College, where I met Karen and you know, without dragging this on, that began the adventure. And there have been twists and turns. And if you ask me about those, I'll tell you about them. But that's how my faith journey began. It wasn't until I was in the seminary. I got to say one more thing. It wasn't until I was in the seminary that I met Jesus in a lasting way. And I can just tell you briefly, the story was one of our professors, great professor, he sleeps in Jesus now. When I came back here to pastor, he was one of my church members. And one day after I had shared this story in church, he asked me, he was sick at home and I visited him at home. She said, Dwight, was that me you were talking about? But what happened was he said in a class in the end of fall quarter, Psalm 19, we need to ask God to show us our true sinfulness. So I said, well, I got to do that. I've never done that before. Karen was working night shift. And so I'm praying like every good little preacher boy does before going to bed. And while I was praying, I just had this consciousness, something's not right inside of me. And then that memory shot into my brain. We ought to ask God to show us our true sinfulness.
Wow.
Well, I said, I've never done that before. It's not going to take God long. I just do it real quick and he can get it over real quick. And so I prayed the prayer, felt better, crawled out of bed, and that was it. 3 weeks later, coming back to cold Michigan from being in South Carolina, North Carolina, in Karen's folks' place, man, the sky just dropped. Just this darkness came over my soul. And to make a long story even longer, I am not sure what's going on. I'm thinking maybe I'm losing my mind. I don't want to say anything to Karen because she's going to get really nervous and worried about me. And so I said, I'm going back to that professor. It was his idea in the first place. And I met him, Javier, in the stairs, going up the stairwell at the seminary after class. I was taking another class from him. And I said, Doctor, you know, I did what you said. I asked God to show me my true sinfulness. And man, I just overwhelmed with guilt. And you know what he said to me? I needed him to say, hey, boy, come into my office. Let's just talk and pray. I needed somebody to just let my heart start crying. I just was all pent up. And he says to me, because he's old school, he says to me, go read Steps to Christ. That was it. Go read Steps to Christ. But Javier, the Holy Spirit used it, because I go back to age 66 here in Maplewood Apartments. And I pull out that old Army Navy edition that I had to read through in order to get baptized in Japan. And I'm happy to tell you that title, Steps to Christ, became a self-fulfilling prophecy in my life. I looked at the seminary as just a huge turning point, and that professor, God bless him. And so, as an aside, to get called back here at the age of 31 to pastor this church sitting 100 yards away from the seminary was like the hugest deal. I just could hardly comprehend it, but it's been an honor to serve this campus and in this church. So I grew up in it, but I had to find it for myself, and God said, I'll make sure you get it.
That's awesome. Praise the Lord. And I just want to come full circle, I guess, to your point that just reaffirm the essence that absolutely we don't all have to have this big come to Jesus story in our own life of our faith journey, period, right? Whether a call to ministry or not. And for sure, also, we don't need to have, I mean, I have that big come to Jesus story and so on and the call to ministry, but God has obviously blessed amazingly just by you, by that moment, right? When you're 16, 17 years old and that experience there in school. And who would have known that from that moment, right, Dwight? 50 years of ministry, praise the Lord.
Yeah. It'll be 50 years, Dwight, it'll be 50 years, June 1. Don't rush me to my 50th.
Well, you know, I got to take the opportunity here on the podcast, but I get it. I get it. On a side note, are you already kind of tired of hearing 50 years of ministry, 50 years of ministry? What's coming to your mind when you hear that number?
Well, the number just kind of blows me out of the water. The time has flown by. And Javier, you guys used to say to me, Dwight, the older you get, the faster time will go. And I'm telling you, that's the gospel truth. I'm looking at 7 months and then I'm stepping out of this pulpit and I'll be gone. And I'm not dwelling too much on that. And people, the first question people always ask me, and this is for all the retirees that might be listening. The moment you say we're quitting or we're stopping our ministry, the very first question people ask is, what are you going to do next? And I tell people, listen, Karen and I are just going to recalibrate as we go. We got 7 months to think this through. So anyway, what am I going to do? I have no idea. I want to do something for God. And of course, spend time with Karen, and God's big enough to handle that question.
Yeah. Well, you know, notice that I didn't, I figured that would be one of the main questions people would be asking you. So you noticed that in our conversations, that was
you
not
go.
One of my questions.
To the head of the class, Javier.
Hey, well, but let's go back to your faith journey. So we're gonna get to the time at PMC, but let's go back to your first district. So you finished college, seminary, and you enter into your first church. So looking back, what are your thoughts about that? You know, what is it that's going to your mind now thinking back? My goodness, I can't believe. For those of us that use Apple products, we get these memories from our you know, photos. Right. And so it always...
Photos.
Yeah. So in the morning or when I'm doing my devotional with my iPad or whatever, I may get that a picture and it brings me back to some time. A lot of them are with my wife. So it's actually quite nice to see them and see, man, that was a great time there and there, and just a desire to make more memories. Right. So I say that to say, what are your memories of that first district 50 years ago?
Yeah. Thanks for asking. I haven't thought about that for a while. I did intern for a year coming out of Southern. As a young 21-year-old, wet behind the ears, intern pastor, I was assigned to youth in Roseburg, Oregon. And I want to put a plug in here because I had an incredible senior pastor named Phil Welklin. And that man just took me under his wing. I mean, I was like his kid and taught me everything. He said, now, Dwight, you do that. My dad was a preacher, but my dad was an evangelist and then an administrator kind of preacher. So I never really seen a pastor up close, and Phil just loved on me. He kept expanding my experience base. Dwight, now you're going to do this. Now you're going to do your first funeral. I don't even know the family. Don't worry about it. Here's what you do. And so I had a good mentoring beginning, and I'm so blessed. Like, was that just, there was no bad taste in my mouth. Man, I don't want to go into this. This is awful. No, it was like, oh, this is what God has called us to do. But when we got out of the seminary, they put us in a two church district where I had the little church, Fall Creek. It's like the song, the little brown church in the Vale. There's an old gospel song and it had a belfry on it. It's right by a stream. I mean, it's picture perfect Norman Rockwell. And that's the church that Karen and I cut our eye teeth on. Those people were so gracious with us. They just welcomed us in and loved on us. And we were there for a couple years. I look back on that and I realize, Javier, man, oh man, life was simple back then. I thought it was complicated, right? I thought, oh man, this is just, whoo. But I look back on it and how idyllic those memories, driving along the Fall Creek River, hunting down Bible study requests, doing evangelism. George Vanderman came to town, so we did the Big It Is Written seminars. I did them twice. All of that. Those are precious, precious memories. And I want to say to my colleagues who have those memories, don't ever let go of those. Those are worth everything. I wish Apple could go back that far and find those pictures for me, because I'd be looking at them all the time.
Yeah.
So I was blessed to have the kind of beginning that God gave me. And it really was foundational for me. That's the word. It's just foundational. Everything you're learning. It's going on the hard disk, and praise God for his patience, but for his starting us on easy street and just slowly leading us into the complications of leadership and pastoring.
Yeah. It's a reminder. You just mentioned it. You just stated it. The importance of at all possible pastors, young pastors coming into ministry, having good mentors, people that they can talk to. And we've talked about this a lot on this podcast over the years. And it's living proof for you, because now you have been a mentor to so many pastors there, specifically at PMC for the last 40 years. And speaking of that, so we're going to transition here just a bit. Speaking of PMC, you've seen a lot of changes in ministry over your lifetime, to say the least.
All right.
But so as a leader, what are some of the principles you've used to navigate change and in order to stay relevant for the mission? So I want to be specific there, not just to stay relevant for relevance sake, like not for Dwight per se, but for the sake of the mission. Is that a fair question?
That's a fair question. And that word relevant is key. And I think of the 40 years here, and people have asked me, hey, what has been the greatest challenge that you've had at Pioneer? And I'll just tell them right like this: mastering the changing of the guard in generational change, sociological, psychological, generational change. I come as a boomer. All right. So boomers are ruling 40 years ago, but come 1990, I came in 83. Come 1994, everybody now, Neil Howe and Levi Strauss, They're all talking about Generation X. What is this Generation X? So I took a summer break just to read up on Generation X and find out, here are their characteristics. But good night. You get into that groove and bingo, suddenly they're talking about millennials have now arrived. And that's a whole nother ball game. And so now you're reading new literature. Here's my point. The key is that we are going to have to connect with whatever time and God serve us. Mm-hmm. Okay. I can say, well, I was trained as a baby boomer, so I just got to think as a baby boomer. Too bad for all the rest. No, too bad for you, because you're going to be out, you're going to lose that connect. Mm-hmm. And when there is no connect, I'm telling you, preaching, pastoring, everything is uphill. Because, Pastor, you haven't connected with us. You're not plugged in. We don't sense it. And so the toughest part being here has been boomer, Gen X, millennial, and now we've got Gen Z. So you could take 10, 10, 10, 10. We got Gen Zs now, and everybody's pulling their air out. And I hope we have a few Gen Z listeners, because most of our seminarians are all Gen Zers. And they are a whole nother generation, Javier. They weren't your generation.
Right.
What generation were you? Just thinking out loud here.
Gen X.
Yeah, you're Gen X.
Yeah,
and,
I'm old.
Yeah, well, you may feel it. You're not old. Enjoy your youth while you've got it. But
hallelujah.
But the point is, Gen X was so different than millennials. You had to learn millennials or you weren't going to connect. And if you don't, as a pastor now, as a Gen Xer, and I got a couple of Gen Xers on my team, if you don't learn Gen Z now, it's over. Because they're different. They're the most godless generation. They're the biggest on mental health. They're preoccupied with their own mental health. I put a little group of college students together. I said, we'll call you the Collegiate Council. And I said, hey, what's this deal about mental health in your generation? And bingo, two people in that group immediately, two people say, one girl said, I'm in the middle of depression right now. Hmm. I said, are you really? She said, I am. And then somebody across the table says, so am I. And I'm thinking to myself, as a boomer, we would never talk about going into depression. That'd be something private. But now it's all on the table.
Right.
And they're not sure about God now. They're the least church attending generation we've had all along the way. It's just a whole nother world. But if I weren't having to drill down into what are the sociological and psychological and spiritual characteristics of this generation, I have no connect. And if I have no connect, you might as well pack it up and go somewhere else. Mm. So you said, what are some leadership principles? We've got to connect with the audiences we've been given. Not the audience that you have there in Central Florida, the audience I have in Southwestern Michigan. That's the audience I have. I can't go by your stats and you can't live by mine. But if I'm not asking who are these people that are coming on Sabbath, I'm missing the connect. And if there's no connect, I repeat, it's an uphill climb preaching and leading as in pastoring. So that is huge for me.
No, thank you for that. And I just affirm that. I affirm just the fact that I know you do this often. You bring these students, right? Your context, obviously, Andrews, and you've gone through these different generations. You've literally been there through all these generations. And it's just a constant affirmation. I'll say it again, that you've done the best you can is what I'm hearing you say, to be intentional about learning these different generations, not just yours, not just mine, Gen X, but as you said, millennials. And now Gen Z, and then bringing them in. Because if you don't have that meeting, right, you can read all the books that people have written on millennials and Gen Z, which is great. I'm
read the books for sure.
You read a lot.
The books.
Right, right.
Yeah.
But to actually speak with them, bring them in, listen to them, I just find that awesome that you continue to do that. Any other principles regarding being relevant for the sake of mission?
The challenge for us as pastors, Jesus says to us as pastors, as he said to Peter, feed my sheep, right? Tend my lambs, feed my sheep. In other words, Peter, you're going to hang around the flock. Just hang around the flock for me. You lead them. I lead you. So we get it. He also says, fish for men and women. And I was reading through F.F. Bruce's commentary on the Gospel of John. It's a wonderful commentary. And he described Jesus saying, it's in essence to Peter, by hook or by crook, I want you to get the people. Crook is a shepherd's crook, right? Okay. So you got the shepherd's crook. You got the hook on the shepherd's rod. So you got the crook, and hook, of course, is fishing. And it was a beautiful way to tie in. We have two missions as pastors. We're not only shepherds. We're certainly not only evangelists, or we wouldn't be doing pastoring at all. we happen to have by hook and by crook. We got to reach people both ways. Mm. And so the challenge, I can just tell you, and that's what we were talking about the last time we were together 6 years ago with Rodley, who's our pastor for community engagement and evangelism, is it's just, how do we connect now? Mm-hmm. I know how we did it 20 years ago, but how do we do it now? How do you get that hook in the water, to borrow Jesus' metaphor of fishing, and know that the fish will drive by, fly by, swim by, and just go for it? We don't know. We keep trying. And that's where, you know, podcasts like yours that are talking about best practices are a huge help, because I got to hear what somebody's doing to connect with these guys. I got a bunch of those kind of guys in my church. How do I connect with them? What's working out there? And so that's a numero uno, leadership challenge for us. We simply have to be able to find, and it doesn't come planted in our minds, and it won't always come in reading, but there are guys out there doing stuff. And, you know, that's why you, as a ministerial secretary, part of the ministerial team, you know, you're bringing guys up front. Okay. Talk to the rest of us. Tell us how you're doing this, because we're all ears. If a guy says he's found success in baptizing Gen Zers, can you imagine that? Man, he's going to be wanted all across the country.
Yeah.
Or she's going to be wanted, because why? She's successful. And we all need to see other people's success and not conclude, well, I've always done it this way, and so I'm just going to stick with the tried and trusted methodology I began ministry with. Too late. Too late. You're losing your ministry ground rapidly.
Yeah. So what I'm hearing you say, Dwight, is try anything and everything to win people to Jesus. And if it doesn't work,
absolutely,
then keep trying, keep learning,
keep trying,
from
keep
others, trying, from anybody. And of course, come full circle, keep talking to those that you're trying to reach so that we could better understand how to do it. Those two are hand in hand.
Yeah.
So I love it.
That's it.
I love it.
Yeah.
But I think this is a great segue to continue the conversation on mission. And I thought, as I was preparing for this conversation, I said, speaking of mission and evangelism and how we do it, I have to have him talk about, even if it's just because I want to hear what you have to say at this stage, about Net 98. Now, speaking of Gen Zers, they probably have never heard of Net 98 per se. Maybe even millennials haven't heard of Net 98 per se. Maybe they have to Google it, and that's fine. So let me just say a little bit. I was going back and reading just a bit about it. So the Net series, for most people that hear this know exactly what they are. But nonetheless, the Net series was an initiative, a satellite evangelism initiative started back in the mid-90s. And Mark Finley was the first to host it in 95.
Yes,
correct me if I'm wrong here, but
yep,
it was 95 and 96.
And
then there was a two-year rest because the church said, let's have Dwight Nelson do Net 98. And so there was this two-year prep for Net 98. And at the time, Net 98, according to what I was reading, would be the highest financial evangelistic investment by the church at the time. I believe it was well over $1 million in late 1990 money. So in today's world, Dwight, that would be what, twice, if not three times?
I have no idea. Me neither.
But an estimated 2 million people watched the Net 98 series, you know, which is incredible at the time.
Yeah.
You had, and you can correct me here because you were there, but you had 39 pastors in the basement of the church at Pioneer and soundproof rooms translating all around the world, right? Different languages. And if
there
I'm not mistaken,
39 of them down in our commons room that opens out into the yard. But 39 of them, each in their individual little booth with a TV set monitor so that they could watch this American boy up there talking too fast for them. And they have my manuscript, so they had a chance to translate it if they need to. And 39 people, they said it sounded like Pentecost because you have 39 different languages being spoken into the air and everybody's with headphones listening only to what's happening upstairs. And then they're the actual preachers. That wasn't me. It was these guys that were doing the preaching, and women.
Fascinating. It truly is fascinating as you look back and you think of what that
really
was at that time, right? And once again, you could only watch it if you had a satellite. And most churches were buying satellite dishes. That's why so many churches in part have satellite, you know, dishes even today. I mean, not just for 3ABN, Hope Channel, whatever, but it was in part way back in the day because of these net series beginning again with Mark. And the series was for my generation. It was for Gen X speaking, right? Coming all, bringing it all back to mission. You were trying to reach my generation at that time. The series called was called Next Millennium, right? With the X
with
on the
big
next
capital word. X.
Yes.
Yeah, the big cap. That was a marketing that people were doing that back then. Any word that had X was a big capital. So that's just saying, hey, that's who we're going for.
Yeah. But you did something, and this is where I want to continue to expand here. And that's why I'm just taking a moment to give all this info for our listeners and for those that may not know, and a reminder for those that do know. So, but your catchphrase, and I've basically never forgotten it. Maybe I've said it a little different, but the catchphrase, the bullet for us preachers, as particularly we've learned from that statement, every sermon should have a bullet. But this was the bullet for the series, which, by the way, Dwight, I don't know that we have series this long, but it was from October 9th through November 14th, 5 weeks.
5 weeks. Five nights a week, and then the Sabbath mornings is like total of 29. It was unbelievable.
That's incredible. But it was on Daniel and Revelation, but the focus was on the relational essence that God desires. And here's a catchphrase, a forever friendship with the Savior.
Yeah, that was it. That was
it. What a beautiful phrase. A forever friendship with the Savior.
Went to every doctrine of the church, the major tenet of Scripture, and looked for the bottom line that would reveal the truth about a God who's not somebody to be afraid of, but somebody to be a friend of. And that was what we just kept coming back to again and again, a relational paradigm for evangelism, our forever friend of the universe. Yeah.
Mm. You know, there was an article, again, I got most of this info on this particular article, which I'll tag it in the show notes. But there was one phrase there that they said, when this aired, it was considered to be, at the time, the greatest single evangelistic endeavor or thrust by Adventists at the time. That's a strong statement there, Dwight. So you've already mentioned a few things, but I just had to ask you and talk a little bit about it, and then we can segue to evangelism more today. But tell us about those meetings, what they meant for you, the results, what you learned from them. Talk to us a little bit about that.
Yeah, it was. I gotta just right up front say it was such a humbling experience for me. And this was not a Dwight Nelson moment. It was the Church of Christ on earth. Some of the brightest minds, that think evangelism in the denomination sat around a table with Mark Finley, came up with this strategy of satellite evangelism. It had never been done before. So it just, I was standing on Mark's strong shoulders, so he did it twice, and then, as you pointed out, a couple year break, and then we come back with Net 98 here in the Pioneer Memorial Church, and it was an electric moment, and everybody in the audience, and the place was packed, overflow audience in the seminary chapel, but everybody knew this was not an us moment, this was a God moment. Nothing like this had been seen, nothing like this had been attempted. 100 different nations in 40 different languages. I mean, it's just like, what? So I'm in this little room pacing every night, you know, getting ready when my cue is going to come, and I got to walk out on that platform, have a smile on my face, and welcome everybody to the Next Millennium Seminar, night number 8, or whatever it was. And we had two young Gen X co-hosts, Bernie and Shasta. You might remember them.
Yeah.
And we were targeting that group. So the musicians were younger. And of course, the university, younger musicians as well. But it was an awesome privilege, really a humbling kind of responsibility. And we had praying. I'm going to tell you this.
Yeah.
Because the key, I'm absolutely convinced, was the prayer. Ruthie Jacobson. Everybody remembers Ruthie Jacobson, who's been you know, if you half of your life has been in the church, you know Ruthie, because she was the prayer leader of the North American Division, and she put together a network of prayers, and they came out with little bookmarks, you know, and Net 98 on it and passing them out. Pray for Net 98. That's what they said. We had John and Millie Youngberg, who were prayer warriors in our parish here, and they had organized a whole prayer network. We were riding every night, Javier. I and the 39 others, we were riding on the prayers of the saints of God who were anonymously lifting up these meetings. And the success, any stats that you give are because people were praying and God says, you know what? I'm going to honor their faith. I'm going to do something that they'll remember. My fingerprints on it. And that's really the story. It's God's fingerprints. There was nothing clever Net 98 did. It seized technology. And by the way, that's telling us here, what did you say it was? 24 years ago, right now, it's going on in October. That tells us that if God honored seizing technology back then, he's going to honor it now. We don't need satellites now. We got this internet thing. We got the web. We got the whole world at our fingertips. We need our best and brightest preachers and pastors who know how to use social media. We need them to step up to the plate now and say, hey, guys, I've been praying and praying and trying and trying, and here's what I found with YouTube. Boom. And suddenly we find out there's a whole nother universe for God that we can reach. That's what we need now. Net 98 is blasé. Now it's nothing. It's the ancient past. But we're in 2022-23. And you got bright guys that are listening to your podcast. Those are the guys, and you're one of them, Javier. You know, I got Rodley here and Ben. They're both from the Gen X generation, but working now with Gen Zers. We need the best and the brightest focusing on how do we connect with these kids at this time in history. It's the biggest challenge we've ever faced, but it might have for us the greatest reward we will ever experience.
Just 25 years would be the anniversary next year. And I think about that, and I appreciate that challenge that you're giving us all, right? To continue to find ways to move forward, to think big. And I think that was one of the aspects that I think we do have to give credit where credit is due to that team, that beginning with Mark and everybody else. Again, there was obviously, as many know, no YouTube, no smartphones, none of that, right? We had none of the capabilities. Obviously, dial-up was just a thing coming up here for most homes.
Right.
It's just hard to understand. It seems like it was much longer ago, if I can say it that way, but it's been just 25 years. It's really not.
We weren't even using cell phones. We weren't using cell phones back then.
Correct. So this was just a very big, big endeavor. And so what I'm hearing you say with that is that I think it's a continued challenge for us, for all of us, right?
That's it.
Dwight into his retirement, can I say, to continue to push forward what is big for us, for wherever we may be, right? Is that fair to say?
Very fair to say. Television has been the major delivery system for decades, but we're seeing the web come in and just quietly ease television off the set. Not because television is suddenly ineffective, but television is, you know, is a very niche market now. And it's an older and older audience that you're reaching now. And everybody knows, hands down, that social media, TikTok, Instagram, you know, Facebook's sort of, but that's where everybody's going. And the industry is following the kids because the kids are the money of the future. And if the church would look at the kids as the harvest of the future, worth way more money than Fortune 500 companies are going to try to cash in on. We get these kids for eternity for Jesus. If we have that same compelling passion, we got the brights in the church. There are so many of you that are ready to go, and some are already experimenting. And my hat is off to all of you.
Well, thank you for that. And I totally agree. I mean, as a Gen Xer, I can say that there are incredible pastors, leaders, millennials, and Gen Zers that are doing incredible work for the gospel, for the sake of the gospel, for the mission of God. And I learned from them. It's the same way. I want to have them here in the podcast. I want to hear what they have to say.
Excellent.
This is a work for all of us, just as you were mentioning earlier. And I think that's just the key, is that no longer we live in a world with where all these different generations exist, and all of them have to be reached for Jesus. And yep. we have to do it together is what I'm constantly mm-hmm. hearing you say, and try mm-hmm. everything we can. If it doesn't work or if it's not working as well, then regroup and try something else, right? That's yep. what I'm,
that's it.
That's what I constantly hear. And then think big, right? Back to the NET series.
Absolutely. And, go big or go home. You know, I mean, that's what we got to do. It's just small is important. If small is the biggest we can do. But if we can reach farther, we reach more people. And if we can extend it even further, it's for the glory of God and the enlarging of his kingdom. Go big or go home. Let's go for the goal while we have it. One of these days, Javier, these lines, these wireless lines are going to shut down. We're already seeing it in countries like China. They're just controlling it. Good. You can't say boo now. Without the Chinese government knowing exactly what you're doing. And if China's trying it, don't kid yourself. There are people over here that are going to think the same kind of thoughts. And so, my simple point is let's seize the moment. Let's not wait till the next generation after Z. I have no idea what that would be, but let's do it now.
Thank you for that. Thank you for that challenge. I appreciate that. Dwight, for the sake of time and scope, I want to do a little bit of a transition and now okay. as well again. But I say a little bit because it has to do with the essence again of evangelism and mission. And I'm talking about preaching. And I have to ask you about preaching because, well, that has been a huge part of your ministry, right? Preaching right. ministry throughout your decades of ministry there at PMC specifically. I remember taking your class, your preaching class, mm-hmm. which was amazing, and it was a blessing. I learned Good. A lot, and I was challenged. I also appreciated, I don't know if I ever said this before, the fact of how you emphasize the essence of not only prayer, but one's personal devotion. And so I just want to publicly say thank you for that. I can say more, but then you. I'll leave it there. But a quick question, do you still use an oral manuscript even today when you preach?
I'm glad you asked that. Before
you jump in there, maybe for those that may not understand or know what an oral manuscript is, maybe it sounds just what it sounds like. Perhaps give a little explanation sure. of what an oral manuscript is, and then why is it that you use an oral manuscript?
Mm-hmm. Well, the whole purpose for an oral manuscript is so that you can maintain maximum eye contact with your listeners. Mm-hmm. I got some buddies. Derek Morris, you know Derek, Randy Roberts, these guys are brilliant memorizers. I mean, they memorize their whole manuscript, and that's a gift. I don't have that gift. But I can arrange, I was taught this, how to arrange your manuscript word for word on my sermon notes in such a way that my eye can follow the logical progression because there's all indenting going on, as you remember, indent. So that your eye knows immediately where you're going. As it turns out, I've been mentoring my own team here because I said, guys, I got 12 things I want to teach you before I'm out of here. And so just this last week, everybody had to cycle through my office for an hour each, to deal with the oral manuscript. So I gave them the last Sabbath sermon. So you know that I'm not making this up. This is what I did just Sabbath. You can see it for yourself. And the whole point is, again, It's to free up the communication process. And those of us that are preachers, there's no choice. We have to be communicators. We can say, well, I'm not into communication. I just want to preach. If you're not communicating, you're not preaching because there's nobody listening. There's nobody getting it. So communication is huge for you and me as a life calling. And the oral manuscript can't take a 3-hour lecture and give it here in 3 minutes, but it just creates a vehicle with your notes and that you don't flip the notes over. You slide them. You're never looking at the notes when you're turning the page. So the people get the impression you're just going full blast, looking them in the eye because where the eyes are is where the listeners go. The listeners are watching your eyes, Javier. They're not watching your lips. They're not watching your nose. They're watching your eyes. Wherever your eyes go, the listener's eyes will follow. He, she is tracking your eyes because we communicate through our eyes. We're not just Hispanics. All of us communicate that way. We come alive. Our eyes are telling the story. The eyes have it. And so we have to keep our eyes to get up and read just some dusty old notes and say, well, you know, this morning, dearly beloved, the Lord has given me a message. You know, that's a caricature, but we just can't. We have to be there and look them in the eyes. They're used to so much now on their little big screens that they have in their pockets on our smartphones. They're used to so much now here that, and it's full of change and boom, boom, it's dramatic. It's flashy. And then we get up and we spend 30 minutes just kind of droning on and on about the value of the Word of God. There's something wrong with that picture. So we have to find a way to get their attention in the first 12 words. You got to get their attention in the first 12 words and then boom. So the more oral manuscript is simply a device that helps me hold their eyes while I'm preaching.
You're challenging me as I'm listening to you. I'm thinking, I need to return to an oral manuscript because I do preach from a manuscript, but it's not an oral manuscript. I try to internalize it. And like you, I don't necessarily have that super gift like some of the preachers that you mentioned and others that have that. Mm-hmm. And I've tested, right? Different ways, obviously, like many of us have. Mm-hmm. And after that class, I did use an oral manuscript for some time. And then I've gone back to different ways. But speaking of preaching, what other suggestions and would you give to all the preachers listening? And when I mean preachers, lay preachers, elders, whoever.
Well, I'm going to start with the most important, because if I should quit talking and we ended with the first one, the most important one was stated, and that is no prayer, no power.
Yeah.
Little prayer, little power. Mm. Some prayer, some power. Much prayer, much power. I mean, it's absolutely proven in the lives of the preachers of the 2,000-year history of Christianity that prayer is utterly essential, integral to effective preaching. If our power is coming from our cleverness, our ability to shape a phrase, to tell a story, and that is what our preaching is, it'll be master oratory, but oratory is not preaching. In fact, Oswald Chambers, who I read every morning of my life from his wonderful little book, My Utmost for His Highest, Oswald Chambers says, the fasting of the preacher is from oratory. So when Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:2, I have determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And he says in the verse preceding it, and I came to you with great fear and trembling. I did not know what to do in Corinth. When he says, I determined Jesus is going to be front and center and Him crucified, Paul is releasing a huge clue to the success, the secret of successful preaching. It's not wisdom. It's not cleverness. It's not oratorical power. It's something that comes from outside of us. It's the Holy Spirit who comes inside of us and then comes out through us. And if the Holy Spirit can't come out, Dwight, you're just too much in the way, buddy. I know you're feeling good, but man, you are so much in the way. I am not even able to get through. I'm going to let you go ahead and finish this on your own. You know, I never want to know that that happened. I never want to hear the Holy Spirit say that. I'm praying like crazy before I get up to preach. I'm praying while I'm preaching. Why? Because prayer is the linkage to the throne room of the universe. That's where the power is. This dunamis, this dynamite power comes from heaven, not from the preacher, not from our culture, not from our degrees. It doesn't matter. You can have 0 degrees and be the most powerful preacher in your community. Why? Because you found the dependence that leaning on God represents. Much prayer, much power. And there's no shortcut for cutting prayer out of the life of a leader, pastor, shepherd, preacher. So I'm starting off. You say, Dwight, give me some. So that's where I'd start, because that's what counts first. Because if that's not there, why talk about the rest? The idea that you mentioned back ago when you talk about net 90, you call it the bullet. We call it the big idea. Remember, we call it the big idea. What is the big idea? So many preachers that I hear preaching, man, they got this big idea. Then they go to another one. And by the time you're through, you're not sure what is the big idea. And like a friend of mine, Ray Holmes, used to say, if it's misty in the pulpit, it is foggy in the pew. In other words, if I don't know what the big idea, Javier, if I don't know what the big idea is, how do you think they're going to know?
Yeah.
They're not going to know. They'll do one of three things. Number one, they'll take your best illustration and say, that was it right there. Okay. Problem is, a lot of times our illustrations are not illustrating the big idea. So they go home with that. They, if it's still fuzzy, they'll go home with this fuzzy contentedness. You know, like President Wilson at the White House, Woodrow Wilson went to church one Sunday. His wife couldn't go. She was sick. He goes and hears a sermon, comes back. His wife says to him, "Hey, honey, how was the service?" He says, "Great." He said, "How about the sermon?" "Oh, the sermon was wonderful." She said, "What did the preacher preach about?" He said, "Well, he had to think a while." He said, "He preached on sin." "Oh," she said, "really? What did he say about sin?" He looked down and he saw it. He finally looked up and he said, "He was against it." You know, that's just kind of this vague, general, vague feeling of, well, he must have been against sin, but that's a good thing, surely. There was no big idea. So that's number two. Come on, preachers. It's the toughest part of sermon writing is to come up with that big idea. But I've heard polished preachers not have a big idea. And I'm saying, man, buddy, which one of those are we supposed to take home today? So the big idea. The third point I just want to make, since you asked, preaching takes time. There's no shortcut to preaching. There's no internet shortcut. There's no read this and you'll have your sermon shortcut. There's no shortcut. Preaching takes time. It doesn't take forever. Some guys are thinking, man, I got to spend 20 hours a week. No, you don't. It's impossible to spend 20 hours. If you're the spiritual CEO of your congregation, you're the shepherd of your flock, you don't have the time for 20 hours a week hold up in some glorious place. People come to me and say, well, you got so many pastors on your staff, that's why you get to spend all your time. I said, I beg to differ with you. I'm here in the office every afternoon, but I do have Thursday as my sermon writing day. So I set aside as much time as it takes on Thursday, a little time on Monday morning, a little time on Tuesday morning, because I got other stuff, a little time on Wednesday morning, because I also have House of Prayer, which I'm teaching at tonight, Romans 8. So Thursday is going to be all day, pedal to the metal. You've got to invest the time. If you can't imagine a lawyer standing in front of the jury at a critical moment, calling for a decision and kind of shooting the breeze. Man, you got a man's life, destinies in your hands, and we have people's destinies in our hands, so to speak. We gotta be on our knees. We gotta be working that sermon. Preaching takes time. And the last thing I want to say about preaching is, we gotta keep reading. Javier, we talked about this earlier, but I'm returning to that point. No reading, no freshness. No freshness, no communication. Nobody wants to hear a dull communication. Why? Because I got this. I got this smartphone and this is as fresh as it gets. Man, and YouTube's in 30 seconds, YouTube holds my attention with those dumb ads. Why? Because they're so clever. They just hold me because they've got my attention. We're going to have to read and read. We have to expose ourselves. And I don't mean just reading, your newsfeed on your social media. No, that's not enough. You got to read. You got to go deeper. Read a book. And I'm an old bibliophile, but if you insist on having it as an electronic book, be my guest. You're not getting it the same way as a physical book would do, but at least you're reading. Read. These Gen Zers now, they don't read. The publishing industry is up a creek without a paddle. What are we going to do? They're not reading. Just read an article in Christianity Today yesterday. They are not selling the books to this generation. Because they don't want the books. So read. You'd be surprised how much knowledge you gain with systematic reading.
Yeah.
I keep a book everywhere I sit down in my house, and you can figure all the places I sit down. That's where I keep books. Why? Because I want to have books. I don't want to just sit there and look at my smartphone. No, I want to read something.
Yeah.
You know, Isaiah 58 says, You, God's promise, you will be like a well-watered garden whose springs never fail. The only way you get to be that is by praying and reading. Those two will keep you fresh because the deal is you got to connect. And so
I love it.
That's what I want to say. Yeah.
Dwight, thank you for that. And to recap the four: prayer, have a big idea, time, and read a lot.
Yeah.
So feeding off that last one, and I really thank you for that. Let me tell you again, I'm going to say this publicly. You were one of, there were others, but you were one of the ones that really ingrained that. Some of the others was actually Derek Morris and when I was at Southern and so on, you know, Judd Lake as well. But Dwight, you were one as well that just continued to put that in our minds so strongly and so vividly, and then you also lived it, right? Because there are people that say, I read, and maybe they really don't read, right? As much as they say they read. Mm-hmm. But hey, with that said, though, you definitely always did that. And it shows in your preaching, because you always had a, this is what this author says or that author says, just to add to your, going to what you said, to your big idea, whatever the big idea was from your sermon. So thank you for that. Personally, just publicly here on the podcast, I want to say thank you for continuing to challenge me personally on that. So with that said, what are you currently reading? Give me the top three books you're currently reading.
Well, I'll give you three books. I wouldn't call them the top three books. A friend of mine just gave me a couple of weeks ago, Sanjay Gupta, you know, the neurologist that's on CNN. Yeah.
Right.
So he wrote a book on sharpening your mind. I think it's the title of the book. So it's sitting by my bedside. Okay. So I'm getting to that age where sharpening my mind is going to be something I need to keep concerned about, right? Boomers are preoccupied with this idea we're going to lose our minds one of these days, and nobody wants to lose his mind or her mind. So I'm reading that one. My uncle, God bless him, Ralph Watts, out and retired in Redlands, California, used to be president of ADRA, sent me a book last week. He said, the newest books that you're reading, Dwight, commentary on Deuteronomy from Dennis Prager. Dennis Prager, one of the brightest minds in America today. If you've heard about Prager University, he takes these celebrities and they will talk for 5 minutes on a subject. And in the background, artists are doing the graphics. And so it's just captivating. So Dennis Prager, one of the intellectuals, a Jew, unabashedly a Jew, and he wrote a commentary on Deuteronomy of all things. And so Uncle Ralph said, hey, Dwight, got to check this out. Another one that I finished a little bit earlier this fall by Arthur Brooks. Arthur Brooks teaches at Harvard University. The title of the book is From Strength to Strength. Okay. And he's dealing with the two phases of a man's life or a woman's life. There's the first phase where everything is firing on all cylinders. And man, you're discovering, you're inventing, you're composing the first half of your life. And then he talks about the second half. And my life is in the second half. And so, the president of the university here, Andrea Luxton, said, hey, Dwight, you need to read this book. So I got the book and read it through. It's a great book. It's talking about how to invest our time to maximize what we got up here between our ears.
Mm.
So you can see a common thread in two of the books. But those are three right now off the tip of my tongue. Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to have those on the show notes for those. So for those listening, make sure you check out the show notes so that you can go look at the three books that currently Dwight is reading. Dwight, thank you again for your time. Just a few more questions. I know you have to get to your prayer meeting here in a bit. So again, thank you so much for doing this. And as soon as I heard that you officially announced your retirement, obviously I said, I have to have Dwight back on this podcast and just say praise God for his 50 years. Dwight, I'm going to say the word 50 a few more times. Is that okay?
Yeah, that's fine by me. Yep, I thank the Lord.
He's smiling, folks. He's smiling. 50 incredible years of ministry. You've already mentioned some of them. And I want to go back to something you said. I want to do a little segue here because you said that you wanted to tell 12 things to your staff that you want to teach them or remind them or something into that nature before you leave. So maybe this goes along with the essence of leadership. Can you tell us what those 12 aspects are that you want to make sure that your staff knows before you leave? Preaching was one of them. So I guess we got one down. What are the other 11?
Well, I carry here my little briefcase for my computer.
Okay.
So I'm pulling it out because it says pastor mentoring. So I gave them this little sheet, say, hey guys, here's what we're going to do together. Here are the 8, so with a real official title, Javier, a curriculum for mentoring a pioneer pastor, Dwight K. Nelson. You know, 2021, 22, and we're going to 2023. This has taken more time than I realized. But here are the 12. Number one, the pastor's devotional and prayer life, the art of growing closer. So we've already talked about that, have we?
Yeah.
Number two, the pastor's life of study, the art of going deeper. Deeper. See, it's not just enough to go in prayer, draw closer. We got to go deeper in the and study well-watered garden, reading. And number three, preaching in the art of upfront communication. So that's what we just did. I have a section called People Skills 1 and another section called People Skills 2. That would be number six. Number seven, interpersonal values and ethics and morality for the pastor. Number eight, how to be true to your own personality. You know, when Paul comes along in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, hey, listen, you know those super apostles? God bless them. I'm not one of them. I am what I am. And those are his exact words. I am what I am. Paul was comfortable in his own skin. He said, I don't have to be like the super apostles, super administrators, super preachers, super anything. He said, I am what I am. So how to be true to your own personality. Number nine, how to chair a committee, a board, how to chair a team meeting. That's a 9, 10, leadership, a life of serving the Jesus way. 11, the call, how to decide between yes and no. Preachers get calls, pastors get calls. Do I go? Do I stay? Do I go? Do I stay? And then number 12 is any area that you would like to explore with me. So it's a humble little awesome curriculum. And it's not a whole lot of produced material, but it's been fun for me just to sit with these guys and women in this space, just the two of us in the room and just thinking out loud. And I got a little whiteboard here that I scribble on and just had one of the pastors in here a moment ago, and it's all covered because she's going to lead out in ordination of deacons this Sabbath for the first time. And so I wanted to just chart that out. What's it look like? So anyway, those are the 12 that you asked about.
Well, thank you. I appreciate you sharing that. And I think those are incredible, and we will share those as well. If you're okay, maybe somebody can take that list and use it to mentor someone else, to help mentor maybe their elders as well, their leaders. And so thank you for that. And thank you for sharing again that. Dwight, I have one more question before we let you go. Any other leadership lessons in all your years of ministry? There's a lot of leaders that listen to this podcast, ministers, just people of all ages, honestly. Praise the Lord. And what would you tell those leaders at this point of your top lessons that you've learned in ministry, leadership-wise?
Well, I don't know, you know, would these rank as the top? Well, if I had more time to think, would I come up with something else? It's possible. But, let me just think out loud with you. You know, this idea of Net 98 and the picture of God, here would be the leadership lesson. Be clear in my way of thinking. Be clear about the character of God. And develop your own phrase, develop your own truth that you begin to weave into your study of the Bible and then into your preaching of the Word of God. Be clear about the character of God. That's a huge issue right now. The devil is doing everything he can to destroy, just absolutely clash the reputation of God on this planet. The devil, you know, just spits at the name of Jesus because he's so jealous. He's destroyed himself. He's the most pitiable being in the universe. And as Paul says in Colossians 2:15, at the cross, Jesus made a public spectacle of the principalities and authorities and triumphed over them. I mean, I love that text. At the cross, the devil was just shattered and he's never been able to recover. He can't recover. He can intimidate you like a roaring lion, but he cannot take you down if you're secure in Jesus. But anyway, be clear. Number one, be clear about who God is, the character of God. So I would say things like, you know, God isn't somebody to be afraid of. He's somebody to be a friend of. I say that all the time now. Why? Because I have people that are hearing the gospel for the first time in church or watching online or watching on TV. So the truth about God will always be relevant. My friend Ty Gibson, you know, spends a lot of time working on the character of God because that's kind of his bailiwick. Well, there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not just Ty's domain. That's your domain and mine. Be clear about who the character of God is. So that's one thing I'd say. I'd also say, be clear about this reality. When I came here to Pioneer, Ron Knott, who's a brother Bill Knott, they just finished up going to another job, Adventist Review editor. Anyway, Ron Knott is his kid brother. And Ron Knott was in the PR department here and wanted to do an interview the Sunday after my first sermon here. So we met over in the PR building. He said, Dwight, come on, tell me stop. And I don't know where it came from, but the Spirit has stuck it in my mind. And that is this. Always remember, be clear about this. God is dependent on those who are dependent on Him. That's just a hands down truth. God is dependent on those who are dependent on Him. In other words, he's not dependent on those who are not dependent on him. No, you go ahead. You want to do your own way, Dwight? Go ahead. Be my guest. God is dependent on those who are dependent on him. I was coming in at 31 years of age to this job. And people say, well, why'd they get this kid to preach in this church? Well, that's a good question. I have no idea. But it had enough of God's fingerprints on it to give me courage. And God taught me early on, Dwight, I'm dependent on those who are dependent on me. So you, boy, be dependent on me. You depend on me, and then I'll be dependent on you. And that's just that's a truism. It's absolutely true. So here's another one. So that would be three now. Be clear that people are what we do. We do people. Ladies and gentlemen, we do people. We don't do study. We don't do alone in our little recording booth cutting YouTube clips. No, we do people. We do live people, not electronic people. We do people. That's what we've been called to do. Years ago, Search for Excellence came out with a book about the top CEOs of the Fortune 500 companies, and they found out that the most successful ones practice what they call MBWA, management by wandering around. Now, if the brilliant CEOs know that you got to move among the customers, you got to move among the parishioners, you got to move among your people, look, if they know, we ought to know. We've got to do people. People are what we do. It's an old poem that I wrote a sermon over, written a poem by Samuel Walter Foss. And the title of the poem is, "Let me live in a house by the side of the road and be a friend to man." Just let me have a house by the side of the road. And he beautifully develops that over six or seven stanzas. If you can get that Sam Walter Foss, House Beside the Road, you can Google that and bingo, you'll have it. It's a beautiful poem. But his whole point is, I want to be where the people are. I don't want to be hidden off in some mountain glen. I don't want to be hidden in some dark valley. I want to be right beside the road where humanity travels. And that's where Jesus spent his ministry. As he went on the way, it says, Bartimaeus, the blind man, you remember him. Bartimaeus cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." As he went along the way, because he lived by the side of the road. That's where Jesus lived. That's where the people are. So be clear. People are what we do. Number four, be clear. Death takes precedence over life. I went to a lead pastor seminar once by Lyle Schaller, who at the time was the foremost church growth consultant in America. So I went down here to Richmond, Indiana. And Schaller made a point that I've never forgotten, and I've taught it at the seminary, and I'm telling you right now, he said, and I about fell off my seat, he said, the number one function of a lead pastor is to be the spokesman on death. That's what I said. What do you mean? The number one function and role of a senior leader, a lead pastor. If you're the only pastor, you're the lead pastor. Your number one function is to be a spokesman about death. In other words, doctors deal with death all the time, but they don't say anything about it. They said the only thing they can say about death is, "I'm so sorry." The undertakers deal with death, but there's nothing to say. The lawyers deal with death, but they're just litigating it. The most looked to spokesperson in the Christian community on death is not a seminary professor on death. It's the little pastor who gets up every week, who stands beside that hole in the ground, and the family is weeping, and he speaks a final word about death. Listen, don't undersell your role. You are a leader because you are the spokesman about death. It's the number one enemy of the human race. And I don't care what part of the United States you live or what country of the world you live in. Death is our common denominator enemy. And if you don't speak the truth about death, they won't hear it. Number one function. Boy, I drill that into my guys. And when I say death takes precedence over life, look it, if somebody dies, everything else stops. You don't keep, "Well, I'm sorry, I can't be there right now. Send the elder to the hospital." No, send you. That's your job, buddy. Send you. That's your job. You don't delegate being the spokesman about death. You show up. Remember, if we're not showing up with the people, We have no authority. We have no credibility with them. Nah, the guy didn't show up. He does not show up. And I'm sorry to say that the generation, the younger the generation of pastors we go into, the less exposure they have to meeting people where they're hurting in the bloodied up trenches, what I call the bloodied up trenches of human life. We have to be out there, guys. You can sit back and watch your social media and figure you have the human race figured out. You don't have the human race figured out because social media is an artificial depiction. It's a curated depiction at best. We have to be where the people are dying. They might not, they not be physically dying, but they're spiritually or emotionally or financially dying. We have to step into death. Death takes precedence over life. Of course, we celebrate life, but death takes precedence over life. And we've snapped to immediately. So, let me give one more.
Sure.
Okay. Number five, final one. Be clear. The best is yet to come. And boy, we can't forget that. If we'll just hang on to that good news, the best is yet to come. And with Jesus, by the way, the best is always yet to come. Man, that phrase has just become something I weave into prayers. I weave into counseling. I weave into visiting. I just say, hey, listen, guys, the best is yet to come. We haven't seen it yet. The best is yet to come. Adventists, preachers have operate out of hope, right? We have this hope. We love to sing, but we operate out of hope. Why? Because that's what the human race needs right now. We need hope. We don't need despair. We don't need discouragement. We need hope. The best is yet to come. That's the second coming. That's the resurrection. That's everything Amen. Good that we know.
Amen.
The gospel tells us the best is yet to come. So there are five little leadership,
Thank you.
Tips.
Hallelujah.
Javier, and just stay at it. I just want to say to every pastor that's listening right now, sometimes when you hear another guy talk and he's working out of his strengths, you can get pretty discouraged and say, wow, man, I can't do that or I don't do that. Therefore, I'm a failure. You're not a failure. Listen, I could sit here listening to somebody else and I'm saying, oh, man, I never thought about that. And who told me that I was supposed to be doing that? I never knew that. We all are inadequate. There's no Superman, Superwoman among us.
Absolutely.
That's why it takes the corporate body of Christ, because some of us are eyes and some are mouths and some are ears and some are fingers. It takes all of us. Then the church is humming, operating at its high octane best. So don't feel discouraged. Take these little conversations that you listen to, these podcasts, and restore. And just take that as a, hey, that's something for me. I don't have to go out and replicate it every time. If I say, hey, that guy's thinking. I want to do the same kind of thinking. I might not come up with the same answer, but I want to do the same kind of thinking. Yeah.
Absolutely. Thank you so much, Dwight. Be clear about the character of God. I love that. Be clear that God is dependent on those that depend on Him. Mm-hmm. Be clear on the fact that it's all about people. Clear that death has precedent over life, and you explained that.
Right.
What you mean by that, and be clear that the best is yet to come. I love that. Powerful leadership lessons, and I'm gonna have to continue to ponder all of those. Though again, you look at those, and some of them may say, well, like the first one, the character of God, right? That you can say, okay, I get that one, but it's what you previously said as well. You said what you're telling your staff, go deeper into the essence. In other words, Javier, I'm just going to speak for myself. I've been at this now for 20 years. I need to continue growing. I have this little saying that I've said it here, and I know a lot of my pastors in my region, they've heard me say it before, but I say that to apply it to myself. The obvious isn't obvious until you obviously state it. And so sometimes you have to state the obviously. And what I mean by that is that when you verbalize something in your life out loud, I need to go deeper with God, Javier. I need to go deeper with God. And so I need to make sure that there's clarity in the character of God, Javier. Like that's obvious for me as a preacher, but nonetheless, it is quintessential for me. Yeah. Again, I'm just speaking for myself that I verbalize that out loud. And then I go forward and actually practicing and doing it. And so there's power in you verbalizing that is what I'm trying to say in each one of those points. So thank you for that. My last, or at least I think this is my last question, maybe a follow up or something, but Dwight, I've, asked this type of question obviously before many times. And I thought about whether I'm going to ask you this or not. I said, no, I feel like I need to. I need to. So what's the one thing, maybe two things, I understand it's hard to maybe boil it to one, that you would tell to Dwight Nelson beginning ministry 50 years ago with what you know now, to that Dwight Nelson starting ministry in that Chew Church district to come full circle that you talked about earlier?
That's a good question. If I could sit down with the Dwight of 45 years ago, I would say something like this, Javier. I would say, maximize your time with the people you love. Maximize your time with the people you love. That starts with God. That's just right off the bat. Come on, let's just be upfront. Maximize your time with the people you love. And you love God. We love Him back. You and I do. We all do. But maximize your time. You know, life gets serious. And boy, when you're starting out and you're fighting Goliath all by yourself, and the next pastor is, you know, 40 miles away, and you don't have a staff you're meeting with, and you feel all alone. Life can be intimidating and overwhelming. But in the process, because that's how we learn, is through being overwhelmed. It just forces learning. And I need to find out what to do so that I don't get in the same position again.
Right.
It forces learning, but don't forget there's some beautiful gifts that God has given you. And one of them is the people that you love. Those are gifts. Those are precious. And you have no idea how long you're going to have them. And they have no idea how long they're going to have you.
Yeah.
Maximize your time, the time you spend with the people you love. That's a spouse, after God, as children, after a spouse, that's aging parents, that's a sibling that needs you, that's an old friend from college that, man, why am I not in touch with him anymore? What happened to me? You can get so busy doing good that you miss the best. And relationships, hands down, you would expect me to say that because of my emphasis on the relationship with God. But that's why, because God is a relational being and He's somebody to be a friend of. God's created us the same way. We have to have friends. And some people say to young pastors, they're going into a district, now listen, don't get real friendly with your church members, because you have to be able to preach to them. You don't want them to see, you know, lose their respect for you. Well, I think you ought to act respectful wherever you are, in private or in public. But you can have friends, and you can pick your friends, and your friends will honor you. They will honor the fact that you belong to the whole church, not just to them. Those that say, oh, you're just mine, I just kind of let them go, because they're demanding too much of you that you cannot give. You belong to the church and the body of Christ. But there's some that you're especially drawn to chemically, you know, the chemistry, the mental bond. Sometimes it's even professionally. There's another pastor that you're especially drawn to. Cherish those friendships. One of my closest friends I spent in the pastorate, for 25 years together on this staff. We just grew to kindred minds and spirits. You know, treasure that. You're not going to have each other.
Right.
And it's so easy to, but the Lord needs me here, but the Lord needs me here, but the Lord needs me here. Well, so Paul was a lone ranger, but he also had deep friendships.
Right.
Don't throw deep friendships out. So maximize your time with those you love, and you'll be okay. I know that God is going to honor you. He's going to bless you. And you're going to look back on your life one day, like I'm getting to do now, and say, you know what, Father, I wouldn't change a thing. And Ellen White, you know, she mentions that, doesn't she? She says that, in Desire of Ages, the death of John the Baptist, that chapter, Ellen White talks about right there, the last two or three paragraphs, we will see the hand of God and we will not change one step of the way. Now that's not the quote, but it's something like that. We will not change a day. Oh, of course I want to change the days where I melted down and made such a fool of myself. I want to change those. But in the big picture, guys, those have all created who I am today. God says, Dwight, you want to rewrite anything? No, Father. If this is what's glorifying you, if my humble little life is glorifying you, I see your fingerprints on it. You take my life. It's not mine to take anyway. You take my life and use even the past for your glory. And that's what we can do. So courage and grace. Stay Thank close you. To Jesus, and the best is yet to come.
Thank you so much, Dwight. I just want to say, on a personal basis, I really appreciate and I'm thankful for your ministry. I know a lot of people are going to resonate with much of what you've said here. And a lot of people also would agree with me that they have been blessed by your ministry. I think Great. In heaven, you're going to be one of those that a lot of people are going to tap your shoulder and say, thank you for your preaching ministry and then some, because in part, I'm here first and foremost, of course, because of Jesus. Amen. Hallelujah. But Jesus used you. And so thank you, Dwight, for everything that you've done. May God continue to bless you. And I know that you will be retiring June 1st of 2023. But I also know, and I'm just going to leave it at this, that you're really not going to be retiring June 1st of 2023, because we all know that pastors continue to always be pastors in some way, shape, or form, even after retirement. And any last thoughts before I let you go? And again, we love you. I love you, Dwight. Thank you for everything.
Javier, yeah, I love you back. No thoughts to add, Javier. God gets the last word. That's the good news. So we can trust our lives to Him. And if you and I, Javier, and just speaking of you and I as two pastors representing the whole field of pastors, but if you and I will be faithful, man, that's it. We'll be faithful. Jesus will keep us. The Holy Spirit will fill us, baptize us every day. I repeat it one more time. The best is yet to come.
Thank you, Dwight. And thank you for being faithful.
Well, I'm going to say it again. I was so blessed by this conversation, and I truly pray that you were as well. And if you were, I pray that you will share this conversation with everyone and anyone that you can think of. Thank you so much, Dwight, for your time to record this episode. Above all, for your faithfulness to how God has continuously led and used you in so many ways to the calling in your life. May God continue to bless you, your family, and whatever you may do after you retire next year. Friends and family, make sure to check out the episode show notes with the links to the books and article mentioned. Thanks again to everyone for listening, subscribing, and sharing the Restore podcast. Depending on when you listen to this, Merry Christmas to all of you and Happy New Year. Until next time, God bless.
Thank you for listening to this Restore podcast. We hope you've been blessed. Don't forget to subscribe so you won't miss any of our inspiring episodes.